We're happy to be here tonight. Ken? We'd like to have with Brother Williams. It has been a real blessing to the services to have Brother Ponder and his people to come over during the times that they have not been obligated, and it's been a real blessing that they've added so much to the meeting. We're glad to have the Alvin sister, Claudine.
We looked for you, though, about 2 or 3 nights, and you wasn't here,
but we're glad that you're here tonight. And since May, it is good to see you back. I don't think anyone better than Brother Johnny would know that I'm not prepared to lead a song, so I'm going to ask him to turn with me and help me out if I run aground, and I'll let him go ahead and pick it up. But for 2 or 3 nights, this song has been on our hearts, and we're going to ask you to turn to number 49 and let us worship the Lord as we sing this song before getting into the church, into the service tonight. I always look at this song, and to me it is, it's a song of a soul's communion with God. You're talking to Him, but not only that, you're listening to Him talk to you. And as we try to sing it tonight, let's sing it from that respect.
Amen.
call it over. You know, most every time we say that song, just a time of personal communion with Him. And as we close it, it seems like I can almost heal myself just walking out of the throne. He walks with me, He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What else could be greater than that? He tells me I am His own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever experienced one. May the Lord bless you. Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll be dealing with the prophetic lesson. We're wrapping up the study on the book of Romans tonight. We'll be dealing with a prophetic lesson relative to the coming mass destruction that this world is gradually nearing. I believe that all signs point forward to the time or point forward to the fact that we are nearer than we've ever been before.
Yes.
And I believe that Paul said that that day should not overtake you as a thief.
Amen.
I believe that through God's inspired word and through the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we can understand that that day is nearing. We are nearing that time. When I think of the things that I have understood will happen through the voice of the prophetic word, it's spine-chilling, and we tremble. But yet when we recognize that God in His own predestined plan is administering or permitting to it be administered to the world the judgments. And when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, then people learn righteousness. So tomorrow night, the Lord willing, we'll be dealing with that. I trust that if we do, that God's Holy Spirit will help us to present it in such a way that you will certainly grasp the significance of God's prophetic word. I feel that this generation in which we live, and when we see things happen as they are happening, and we see what a close relation they have to prophetic utterance by the Lord, by His ordained and inspired writers, no wonder Jesus said, when you see these things, then lift up your heads. And He said, rejoice. He said, rejoice, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I believe tonight's lesson, which we will cover from the book of Romans, chapter 14 and 15, and we probably won't get to cover it verse at a time, but we will get to point out the major sections of this and the major principles, and actually it concludes the study of the book of Romans as far as the context of the letter is concerned.
And chapter 16, if you're not acquainted with the manner in which the original scripts were written, and it was followed by the most ancient copies, of which there are a few still in possession today, St. Sophie's Library in Constantinople, the Vatican Library in Rome still have some of the most ancient copies of the writings. There is, as far as can be ascertained, there's none of the original. But enough is known to know the manner in which the letters were written. This letter written are the letters of were written on parchment or sheepskin, which was a type of parchment, and the letter in its context was written in one continuous roll. Then after the letter was written and it was rolled up, there was another section of the letter on which the closing part of the letters were usually written and was called the envelope of the roll, and it was rolled around it. Actually, what we have before us tonight in 14 and 15, he closes his letter, which began in the first chapter, and it is rolled, and the outside cover is the envelope, and it contains the 16th chapter, which is a roll call. And just to read it, you'll say, well, there's not very much in that for us. But you could spend no telling how many services on the 16th chapter and how Paul makes his closing salutation to those that are in Rome and for those that are with him, and he sends their greeting to Rome. And they are rich verses when you have time to take them apart. Just giving you an example now before we get into the closing chapter. In the 10th verse of the 16th chapter, said, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Here, Paul is asking the church to do this. No doubt an accompaniment of Phoebe, who was a servant of the church at Sincrea, was going to be accompanied by Apelles, or either Apelles was in the church and he knew him and said in his closing salutation, will you salute Apelles? And then he gave him this recommendation or this acknowledgement. He was approved in Christ. You know, that's the richest award that a man can have. Amen. Then, just as a closing example, we will call your attention to the 23rd verse of the 16th chapter. Gaius, my host. That's the man with whom Paul was staying in the city of Corinth. Gaius, my host, and the whole church saluteth thee. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth thee. Here he's telling them, I'm staying in the home of Gaius, and he is my host. Brother and Sister Baxter has been our host, except our visitation to the other home. But they have been our host. And he is reminding the Roman church that Gaius was their host, and Erastus, the chamberlain of the city. This is the city treasurer of the city of Corinth. You know what had happened to him? He come under the influence of the dynamic anointing ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul preached, and the city treasurer was converted and was a member of the family there. And this is such a marvelous thing. Now, I may have gone through life without noticing it, had it not been that in 1942, early one morning, we had the church had bought us a for Christmas in 41, a battery radio, the first and that I ever owned. Incidentally, it was over the approval of some of the church, because some of them declared that a preacher shouldn't have a radio. Because if he did, he wouldn't read the Bible if he listened to the radio all the time. They just said they shouldn't have a radio. But I got up early one morning and listened to Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he said that my text this morning It was the brother at Cana Tabernacle. What was his name? Brother, he's still alive, still preaching. I missed an opportunity to hear him in Kingsport. He was the pastor of the Cana Tabernacle. But I heard him that morning on the prayer program, and he said that my text this morning is going to be the latter clause, or the last clause of the 23rd verse, for my service this morning. And he said, and this is what he read: "And Quartus, a brother." And I thought, what will that man say about that? But he almost put me in orbit when he began to talk about our brother in the Lord. Do you know, I begin to recognize that we have not yet come to appreciate the fact, or appreciate the truth, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. This Paul, this man, he appears on the scene, the stage of action. His name is mentioned one time. He goes off of the scene. We know nothing about him. But to think that the great apostle Paul reminded them that Quartus was his brother, brother in God. And it let me know that I needed to have a deeper appreciation for my brother and sister in Christ. So you see, in closing tonight, before we get into this, so just read the 14th chapter or the 16th chapter after the Bible study closes, and read it slowly and absorb it, and see if you don't see some things there that will just cause you to give thanks to God. But we're turning now to the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. The other night, Brother Ponder was here. He asked the question, said, "When are you going to get to the 14th chapter?" And I said, "Well, it'll be next week at least." But from the way he said it and the expression that I saw in his eyes, I saw that he'd already been prospecting in Vimdar Hills. Amen. And found some veins of gold and nuggets of truth that should be brought to our remembrance. And so we're really happy indeed that he and some of his people are here tonight. But I'd like to call your attention to this and introducing it before we start reading it in this manner. My honest conviction that if the message that flowed out of Paul's soul through his pen as he wrote this to the Roman church, if you and I, if all of God's people can grasp and comprehend the message that flowed from this aged and great apostle Paul as he wrote to the Roman church, and we could comprehend just what he had in mind when he wrote this message, accept it. And I'm speaking as the church in general, not to this local assembly. I'm speaking about the believers in Christ Jesus. And then put in practice in our everyday lives as Christians, with our association with Christians as such, it would absolutely change the complex of the Christian community in every metropolitan area, every town, city, hamlet, and little sawdust floor tabernacle down in the river bottom somewhere. I think it's a marvelous thing for us to be hungry for the truth of God, that we will spend time and research and hours looking into the deep and great mysteries of the Lord. And I truly think that we should do that very thing. But when I think about this fact, that maybe we've spent all of our lives in searching out the deep mysteries. And remember in 2 Timothy 3:16 or 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seed of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. He made this emphatic declaration that without discussing it at all, the mystery of godliness is great. But at the same time, if we spend all of our time within the boundaries of seeking out the mysterious and overlook the fundamental principles that should be operating in our lives every day, in church and out of church, on the job and out of the job, in the home and out of the home, and overlook those things, I think that we're denying ourselves of privileges, that not only privileges but of truth that would make our testimony, our preaching, our singing, our praying, and all of our actions as Christians far more effective. And it would be if we could turn to the book of Ezekiel or Daniel or Zechariah or the book of Revelation and pull it out and let the world look upon it. There cannot be too much emphasis placed on what Paul wrote in Romans 14 and 15. How I would to the Lord that all of my brothers and sisters in Christ could be moved by the Holy Spirit to search out the message that Paul had in these two chapters, and then resolve by the leadership and under the unction and inspiration of the Holy Ghost to put them into everyday practice. Brother, there's people who will stand lost and condemned before judgment that would stand there saved and shouting the victory with us. Amen. If it would be done. I'm saying that is a matter of introducing the importance of these messages. Actually, Paul sets forth the principle for all Christians. We're not talking about this assembly, or we're not talking about this order. We're not speaking about one section of the country. We're talking about believers in Christ. Paul sets forth the principle for all Christians concerning ethical rules, or codes, whichever you prefer, and controversial doctrine. And it's surprising, because there were so many, such a variety of them, he simply used one example for each. One example for each. The first was ethical codes. You know what the ethical codes or rules are? It's those things that are adopted by a group of people, which is practiced as that controls their action towards one another and towards those who are on the outside. And it begins. Follow with us as we read in the first verse. Him that is weak in the faith, don't fool with him. Him that is weak in faith, that is the people who maybe have not come into the spiritual level of understanding that you have come into. They may not They may not do things just exactly like you do. They may not say things just exactly like you say. They may not be disturbed about things that you're disturbed at, or they may be disturbed over things that doesn't bother you. But here he's laying down a principle. He that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Too many people said, well, I noticed we got some new people coming in. Now, we're going to have our first situation. But you know, I've heard a few things that justify me. Because I'm not for sure. In fact, I don't think that they agree with us on some of our teachings. And did you notice the manner in which the sister had her hair done this morning? It's not just like we do. I forgive me. But I'm simply, Paul had to choose a principle to start somewhere. Let me tell you, the spirit of welcome that is manifested in an assembly towards those who come to visit in your midst has much to do, it has almost everything to do, of whether they say, well, I think I'll go again. I think I'll visit again. Didn't you feel such a warm welcome? Didn't you feel like that they wanted you there? Now, Paul is writing to this church. And did you know it was the church at Rome? And Rome was the melting pot and the crossroads of culture and humanity in that day. They were going and coming. They were from all parts of the world. They had all kinds of backgrounds. They had all kinds of theories. They had all kinds of traditions. They had all kinds of ideas. And there were among them those who were rigidly brought up in certain traditions that they held more dear because they were better acquainted with. And Paul, writing to these people, he said, him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. One believeth, now here's the doctrinal principle. One believeth that he may eat all things. But another who is weak eats herbs. Brother Johnny, I know of a church in a certain city that actually split down the middle because one of them eat vegetables and the other meat.
Amen.
And it should have never been.
Amen.
It should have never been. Somebody said, well, you can't. How are you going to mix that? Brother Andrew Hesse told me when he was opening a mission across the railroad tracks and apologizing to the ministerial association, he said, I don't want to, brethren, to think that we are trying to reach over in that part of the neighborhood and get some of your people, but said some of them I have been visiting and they're coming over the church, some of them uniting with the church, and said down at the First Baptist Church, he was a Baptist preacher there, said down at the First Baptist Church, some of our people are sort of turning up the nose about some of the people across the track coming over. And then, as an Irishman could, he sort of smiled and said, you know, brethren, you can't mix blue denim and red plush. And he's telling the truth. He's telling the truth. But it gave me inspiration and give me a message. You can't mix blue denim and red plush, but God's Spirit can mix it.
Yes.
Amen.
Right.
You get a group of people, I don't care how much plush they got about them, and a group of people, I don't care what kind of blue denim they wear or whether it's faded and patched. If they're filled with the Spirit of God, they can flow together and worship and work together. Amen. He that is weak among you, one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Now instead of bickering and delighting and condemning and damning, the difference, now this was actually a doctrine. And if you don't believe that the Jews believed in not eating certain kinds of meat, all you have to do is acquaint yourself they were forbidden to eat. I'm reminded, now some of you who have not been in the Pentecostal way possibly as many years as we have, when I first came in, the eating and drinking question was rather one of the fundamental principles in which we charged the new converts. In fact, the first questionnaire that I ever filled out to affiliate with a group of Spirit-filled brethren, one of the questions is, do you believe in abstaining from meats and drinks such as tea and coffee and strong drinks? Or what is your idea? And you had to fill out that question. And if you didn't answer to the affirmative of whatever the group was you're signing with, they'd remind you, brother, you've got to change your ideas if we And did you know what's happened? One after another, barriers have been erected. Somebody said, what are we going to do, though? This is a principle. Now, I'm not talking about just meats and drinks, but I heard, soon after I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, one of our pastors, we had two pastors in the assembly where we were converted, and I heard that one of them say that there was a man who was converted back in his earlier years. He told the story that it happened back, it was probably before I was born. But anyhow, when he was converted, said he was a poor man in a rural section, and it was in the winter time. He said he didn't have his own hogs, killed his own meat. And he had a garden, but then the cold killed everything except the collard greens. And he had some corn to make his bread, and he was faring pretty well. He had collard greens and cornbread. I like that. I don't know where I like them all the time, but I like them. But anyhow, this man, that was, you might say, his diet. Now, I know, and I have been in that section, in those sections of the country. I remember when we moved in to pastor the first church that we ever pastored after wife and I married, we stayed in the home, and let me tell you, it is collard greens and cornbread every day. And some preacher come along and said, if you eat pork, you're going to bust hell wide open. Now that might sound a little strange, but that was a doctrine that was advocated, and he didn't want to bust the hell wide open. And you know what he done? He left his meat out of his collard greens. Can you imagine how they taste? But he. He just kept eating collard greens and put a little extra hemp in his salt. But then somebody come along and preached against eating salt. And the poor fella said, I just can't make them. They took the meat away from me, and they took the salt away from me, and
said, I can't eat them by themselves. There wasn't anything for him left to do but just starve to death until he went there. One fellow who didn't believe he'd eaten meat was preaching, and some brother said, he used this plan. He said, do you think that me eating hog meat will keep me from going to heaven? He said, well, I wouldn't put it in just those words. If you eat enough of it, you'll probably go to heaven pretty quick. But here the Apostle Paul is dealing with, now he couldn't deal with all of these things, so he used this as a principle or a criterion which other things should be considered. And let's see how he asks us to deal about this question. One of you believe that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. What are they going to do? Split the bank and divide and build a church and then warn the people against this or that? No, sir. Said, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Amen. Now this is not, this principle, Brother Johnny, is not only applied to eating meat or eating herbs. It's applied to other things of which we may not agree. Yes. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him which eateth not judge him, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. This is the principle under which we should consider our brother or our sister. God has received him. Did you know that it was this very principle that formed the basis of Peter's argument after he went down to the household of Cornelius? He went back to the church at Jerusalem and they called him on the carpet for going down to the Gentiles and eating and drinking with them. And Paul called him on the carpet when he was down at Antioch, and certain of the brethren came down from Jerusalem. Peter had been sharing the home and eating at their table, but the news come that a group of the brethren was going to visit. And Peter said, let's slip out here and we'll get us a motel for tonight. And we'll, because you know those brethren up there. And Paul said, I just withstood him to his faith that he was to be blamed. Said, you're preaching that people should live as a Jew, but said, you come down here and live with the Gentiles. And then when the brethren come down, in order to keep your traditional skirts clean, and he said he wants to believe it. Now, Paul didn't start an organization, and Peter said, well, I'll smother you to death, and I'll start one, and I'll build one wherever you got. No, sir. They just looked at it from the standpoint of brother and sister as brothers in Christ. And he said, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. Now he's showing the possibility of going wrong in either direction. Yes, right. Let not him that eateth. Ah, this brother over here. He's got to be a little cautious, because he's not even strong enough to do this or to do that, to eat this or eat that. But he said, let not him that eateth not judge him. Listen, not only in this message, but you go back to the 7th chapter of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, and God said, judge not that you be not judged. Saints of God, one of the things that's brought havoc among the Pentecostal assemblies for the last 43 years that I know of is somebody ready to judge and condemn. Amen. Somebody for not doing things like they did. Now they say, I never do that. You may not, but you may do something that the other fellow may not do. You know what he's telling us? Get out of the judgment seat.
I wonder if he does have a reason for that. In the fourth verse, will you look? Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Do you know when you pass judgment? Brother A.D., if I pass judgment against you, you're not going to have to ask me. Or neither am I convinced. You may be guilty in my eyes of things that, oh no, I will not never be guilty. But when you stand, the verdict is not going to be rendered on my scruples. It's going to be rendered by God. And Paul is telling the Roman church to remember that it's God that passes edge. Oh, so much harm has been done in the rank and file of God's people because we have rendered a verdict. I had a brother one time who disagreed with me on my doctrinal scruples, doctrinal conviction. And he made the declaration. He was honest and sincere. And I think that he was just as zealously contended that he was right as I could have contended that I was right. But he made this statement before a group of ministers that was questioning me on the doctrine. He said, I want it to be known from this day forward that our church will have no more fellowship with Brother Armstead and his church. We don't go over there. They don't come over to my place. And furthermore, if any of the brethren in this circle feels they are disposed to fellowship Brother Armstead, then we break fellowship with them too. I'm happy to say that there's a better ending to that, because he later repented and actually made open confession before his church that he had made some declarations that he shouldn't have made. But it did a whole lot of harm. And actually, it hurt him worse than it did anybody else. Did you know that is the case when we offer our judgment? But I said, yes, but what can we do about this? There's always a scripture way. I believe you can find it in Romans 14. Then he goes into the more doctrinal question. Said, after we said, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Don't limit God. God will not have to render a verdict on my scruples. Can you thank God for that?
Amen.
Amen. Can you thank God for that? Sure. Neither will I be judged by God on the other person's scruples. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Then he goes into the more doctrinal question. One man esteemeth one day above another. He just said, one man esteemeth one day. This is the doctrinal question. Another man esteemeth every day alike. What are they going to do? Divide, break fellowship? Walk out? Propagandize against him because your doctrines disagree? He said, no. He said, let every man be persuaded with his own mind. Within a few years thereafter, I left Texas and went to Mississippi, it became a doctrinal issue among many Pentecostal groups that were just getting started in brush arbors and sawdust floor tabernacles. The doctrine of the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day, whether they keep Saturday or keep Sunday. And it became quite an issue. Somebody said, well, Saturday is right. Let me tell you, if you run up on one of those people and they challenge you to a scriptural discussion, you have your gun loaded real well, because if you don't, they will back you up in the corner pretty quick. And the best thing that I know is to refer to them what Paul said. And so I just say, brother, if that is how you feel, God bless you. But don't you condemn me. I'm not as one of these. He said, let every man be persuaded by his own mind. But this is not only on those things. There are some other things. Of course, now, there is the Seventh-day Adventist. Did you know that the keeping of the Saturday is the nucleus around which all of their doctrines revolve? And they're conscientious and sincere. It was during this time in the Depression year of 1931 when my father-in-law and Brother Alan Patterson and Brother Jack Cotton and Brother John Mache and the Fifth went to Myers, Mississippi to attend a camp meeting that one of the organizations is not in existence now, was sitting pretty strong in that section of the city. And a young preacher from Missouri had just moved into the area and been elected as superintendent of the state of Mississippi. And therefore, it was his business to check the credentials or the questionnaires of application for credentials. And he had a number of, not knowing the brethren, he had a number of questionnaires in his hand. And there was a brother who filled out a questionnaire, and he looked it over, and the questions looked real, up to par and to the affirmative. But he said, I don't know this man, and I have a responsibility. And he called a few of the brethren together. He said, I want to ask you about it. Do you know him? The brother said, I'm personally acquainted with him. Tell me something about it. My responsibility. I've got the science. I want to be responsible to the my superiors and fill my obligation. He said, tell me about this brother. He said, he's a good man. He loves the Lord. He said, he's a good preacher. That he is mostly devoting his time to evangelistic work, and said he has built one or two little small churches in the rural section, and said he's the type of fellow that will be a blessing to anybody's church. That all sounded good, and everything seemed to be jiving out very well. He said, now I want to ask you one other question. Do you know of anything relative to his doctrine that is not in harmony of what we teach and believe? I said, yes. There was one time when he was in sympathy with the Sabbatarian doctrine, and while he was pastoring a little group that became very much involved, that he consented that they would have their Sabbath school on Saturday morning and service on Saturday night, and they work on Sunday and then come to church on Sunday night. He just folded up the paper and said, we don't want to have nothing in the world to do with that kind of person. Actually, marred him out because of that conviction. Now, the man with the Sabbatarian doctrine, if he'd come into this church or some other church and begin to emphasize the observing of a day and then point out that if you work on Saturday that you're going to hell, he'd be just as bad as the other one. Paul said on these controversial issues, he said, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Said, he that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not a day to the Lord he does not regard. He that eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks. Wouldn't it be marvelous if that kind of principle and spirit had been applied down through the years over the controversial issues that divide so many of God's people. I believe our testimony would have been more effective, and I believe there's people who don't know the joys of salvation that would probably have been influenced to come in. I wonder what the final judgment will be. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. What he's actually saying is what he said in chapter 12, that we are members of one body and we should recognize our fellow Christian as such. Even though our ethics or our scruples may not harmonize, there should be some consideration. Because usually, especially where division comes on ethics and rules and codes of ethics, usually time will adjust in that particular period. I knew it wasn't in the Pentecostal ranks. This was years ago, before the 20th century, the latter part of the 19th century, Methodist Church. In their message of holiness, there was some zealous evangelism that started preaching that it was wrong for a person to wear a necktie. And in this particular group, he began to preach it and divided the church right down the middle. And in opposition to that, because some felt like that wearing a necktie was my business, which and if he didn't want to wear one, that was his business. And if you didn't wear one, they called you a fanatic. If you did wear one, they called you a modernist or liberalist. And as a result, they built a church across the street. And the community identified them as the necktie and the non-necktie members. A marvelous testimony for those who represented the body of Christ. Now, that may seem just a little funny, but there are Pentecostal people that are saying, and after all, I don't see a bit of evil in it. But we wear, I don't see any harm. But it would be real hard if I was to condemn Brother Marvin for not having on a necktie. He'd say, Brother Armstead, I'm not coming to hear you again for that necktie. Do you catch, too, that this applies to other things? It doesn't just stop at eating herbs and pork meat, or eating meat or eating vegetables, or keeping Saturday, or not keeping Saturday. It applies to other principles which have wrought havoc and disturbed people. And actually, when the innocent and the indifferent, they may be perfect fellowship with those on both sides. And then when they divide, they become disturbed. And the weak is hurt by this dogmatic stand that might be taken by you. Saints of God, let it not be so. Let it not be so. I think there are scruples. And I think that most of the time we can point out where they could be good or where they could be harm. And most of the cases on the extremes, they might be that way. But here's what Paul is trying to say. We as members of the family of God, we ought to have the kind of spirit that we recognize our brother and sister in such a manner. That whether we may agree on our ethics or scruples, or whether we may agree on certain doctrines or not, if we can search out in that soul where the hand of God is resting upon them, even though they don't know truth that we know, then God give us the Spirit of Christ. And not say, as the apostle said, when John and James returned from the missionary journey and said, Father, or said, Lord, we saw some that was casting out devils in thy name, and we forbid them because what? Because they don't belong to our bunch. And did you know that this division in the body of Christ is not altogether based on ethics and doctors? It's based on the color of your fellowship card. It's based on if one preacher, when the issue arose in 1915, that was about 9 years before we came in, but we knew something about it. I learned something about it after we came in. The issue came in on the Godhead, that it actually people would preachers would preach on either side of the fence, and whichever side he was on would damn and condemn the other because of their stand. Somebody said, well, what about the Godhead? Let me tell you, there's lots about the Godhead we don't understand, and what we believe about it, we couldn't understand unless God give us a revelation of it. It's a revelation. It's a revelation. So let us be careful in our acts as Christians, lest there we create a division that will be much more harmful than not being able to convince people that our doctrine is right. Now, from my vantage point, I cannot understand how people who read and study the Bible cannot see that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. But God forgive me if I would point an accusing, condemning finger towards a person who, because of his upbringing and because of his teaching, would say, well, I believe that there is three distinct persons in the Godhead. What can we do about it? Must we condone error? No, we must be Christians. And the more Christian we are, the more effective will our revelation can be testified to towards those who do not agree with us. I think that this doctrinal principle here used by Paul can be applied to that just as much as it can be applied to the Sabbath day, because it refers to a doctrinal tenet. Whether we live, in the 8th verse, and whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now here is where judgment is forbidden. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us, now here is the principle. Every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. I may never get Brother A.B. to agree with me on all points of doctrine. He may not dot every I and cross every T. But I have suffered much, and I have caused him to suffer if we break fellowship because of that, when actually we're both going to stand before the judgment and we're going to give an account of our sin.
Amen.
I baptized a man he repented. I baptized his younger brother. He invited his brother to church, and he got under conviction, repented, and I baptized him in Jesus' name. He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. After we left there, there was some trouble and problems come up in the local assembly, and some of them got discouraged and quit, and This brother, Brother Hill, Brother Jade's brother, do you know, do you remember, Mother, what Brother Jade's brother's name was? Brother, I forget what his name was. John, I'll call him. But this brother actually backslid. He just backslid, lost his experience, drifted back into the world. And it's all because of a confusion that come up in the home church. His wife was a very good woman. She too was baptized at the same time. And she loved the Lord. She's very quiet, reserved, and unspoken. And but he was the type of fellow that he would let her go back to church. It had just stirred up the hill in him until it made the, you couldn't cross the valley, if you know what I mean. And he wouldn't let her go back. But there was another meeting started in the Church of God. And he let her go over there, and she was blessed, and he kept insisting, and he went. And as soon as he got back among God's people and felt the move of the Holy Spirit, he come back to God, repented, was baptized again. Then when I returned to the home church, he told Brother Hill, he said, "I'd like to see Brother Armstead." I said, "I'm not going over there to see him." He said, "Ask him to come over." And I went over to visit him. And you know, Brother Johnny, he met me and greeted me. You know, I was instrument to bring him to the Lord. We just had a good time of fellowship. And began to talk. He said, "Brother Armstead, I can't go." I said, "You know, the reason I think I'm backslid is because of that erroneous teachings that those New Light people taught over there." And said, "Brother Austin, I think you're wrong." And I said, "Well, Brother Hill, I hope that I'm not, but I see you're pretty sincere." He said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Suppose when you die and go to heaven," that's the way you put it, that's the only thing that he does. "Suppose when you die and go to heaven, and you walk up there before the throne of God, and you see three of them set on the throne." And he just smiled, you know. Said, "What are you going to do about it?" You know what I told him? I said, "Brother Hill, if I live my life here as sincere as I believe what I believe, and I know the Lord blesses me, and the Lord forgives me, and the Lord baptizes me, and I belong to the Lord, and I believe what I believe. I think just like you believe what you believe. Of course, I can give you scriptures of why I believe it. And I think you ought to see them, but then you don't." Said, "If I walk into the throne room of God and I see three of them there on the throne, I'm going to have eternity to shout and praise God that I last found out what the truth was. Bless God, I'll just have a time." And you know, he just laughed big, and he said, "Well, that's all right." And about time he got quieted down, I said, "Brother Hill, let me ask you." "Okay. You're going to live. And after a while, you're going to die and go to heaven. And you're going to walk into the throne room of God. And behold, you see one. What you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to turn around and go back." God bless him. Isn't God good? Isn't God merciful? You know, what he wanted to do is to cleanse that last name. And so many times we feel that way. Let me tell you, Paul said, "I have not seen, ear had not heard, neither has it in the heart of man the things that God." Now we see through a glass darkly. We can't hardly tell, but we're looking. But then we shall see face to face, bless God forever, and the truth of God will rule it out. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we know in part. I can very sincerely and zealously take the word of God and tell you that I believe this on the authority of God's word. However, God never did give me authority to send a fellow to hell that didn't agree with me. You know, and sometimes we like to step over into that field. Lord didn't give me that authority.
Amen.
But now we see through a glass darkly. Now we know in part. But I like the translation which clarifies it for my feeble understanding. Then shall we know, even as we are known by Him. And if I ever get to understand and know God and the mysteries as well as He knows me, I'm going to have eternity to shout about it. Hallelujah. Oh, sincerely, my brother, fellow Christian, if we could comprehend these principles and put them in practice. Somebody said, compromise the truth. No, sir, I didn't say a thing in the world about compromising. But you know, Brother Williams, God didn't wait until you understood the mysteries of God to forgive your sin and give you the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if He had waited till that time, not a one of us present could have said, I know my name is there. But in His love and mercy, and in all of our ignorance and in our inability to understand and comprehend. And don't tell me, brother, sister, you are affected by the environment and the teachings under which you are exposed. Now, if all of those teachings were and should be and were administered in the Spirit of Christ, I think there'd be much more love that exists among us, even though we may not understand. You know, just even different parts of the country changes a whole lot of different things. Sherman Adams, first advisory to President Eisenhower, when he was troubleshooting before he was forced because of some implication that he wasn't supposed to be, being a cabinet minister, a personal advisor, went to Chattanooga, Tennessee to speak to the press, had a breakfast, and they brought out the good old Southern breakfast. Hammond eggs, red eye gravy, bold grits on the side. Mr. Adams eat his ham and eggs, his bold grits set to one side, and when he got through eating, he called the waitress and said, I'd like to have some cream and sugar for my syrup. And so they brought it to him and he poured cream and sugar over his grits. I read this in the editorial of the Chattanooga paper, the reason that I recall it very well. This man said, Mr. Sherman Adams comes south very much. He'll find that we Southern folks eat red-eye gravy on our grits instead of cream and sugar. What you going to do? Crucify him and nail him to the cross because he asked for cream and sugar instead of red-eye gravy? There's a lesson can be learned from it. We crucify people sometimes because they don't like our red-eye gravy. Those are things to teach us the principles. And here he said, every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. And the 13th verse, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. You want to join that group? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. What a difference that this one thing would make in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
He applied it. Not judging. Then, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or a fall in his brother's way. 14th verse is very important. For I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. He's not persuaded by a school of tradition or the scruples of another brother in another section of the country. But he said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. There is nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is. This coming September, let me see, I have to count the years, 13, this coming September, 46 years ago, I drink my last teaspoonful of coffee. 46 years. Let me parade before you. You old coffee drinkers, help you. Look how holy I am. I don't drink this. Why, I asked a brother who was helping us cover a church. Brother Ed, you want coffee for dinner? He said, Sister Austin, I don't drink liquor. You folks down there on the lower level, look at me. I'll be drinking. God,
yes.
You know, it's not the coffee that I don't drink that makes me cold. Or it's not the coffee that you drink that makes you humble.
It's the blood of Jesus.
It's the Spirit of God that fills you. Hallelujah. Lord, help me. Help me to apply this to every field of endeavor. There's nothing unclean. Paul said, I'm persuaded. Now, he was making application here very broad, much more than we can comprehend. But said, in itself, it's not unclean. If the soil was not as fresh, we might talk as the moment. But we will suffice. You get a revelation, Brother John. But it's true for us.
Yes.
We can. We must be careful how we tell and how we can be. And yet some things that are no harm whatsoever to one person can rob them, another, of their spirituality.
Yeah. Amen.
And rob them of their spiritual progress and growth. In that case, it's much better that they abstain from whatever it is. And the same thing here. Those things might be problems which become a mountain to me. And you can sail through them like the desert freeways of the West. Doesn't bother you at all.
Yeah.
After all, brother, sister, what we really need to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be is to be filled with the Spirit. You know why? What the Spirit does for us? He said it gives us power to witness. He said it would teach us. And he said it would guide us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. Somebody said, if it's wrong for me, he was working with an evangelistic work with a couple just a little older than us, Brother and Sister Archie. Brother Archie has, since we've seen him last, has passed on his reward. They were musicians in a sort. They answered a very marvelous place in the service. Sister Eve picked a banjo, mandolin, guitar, played the violin. Brother Eves played the violin. And they were good help for us in the church, and we enjoyed the blessings of the Lord and working together. God blessed us in our work together. But this was in Depression time. Brother Eves had an army pension that he drew so much a month. Let me tell you, a fellow had a few dollars a month coming in back in Depression time. Most of the people looked on him as he had it made, and he did up to a certain point. But anyhow, on the anniversary of her birthday, he bought Sister Eve's a wristwatch. That was at a time when there were very few people had any kind of watch, except for some. Bought her a wristwatch. She put it on. You know, when Sister Eve's would get ready to, they'd get up to play a number, she got a great reward out of placing that wristwatch for everybody to see. She's proud of it. Her husband brought it to her. And then one morning after service, come into the breakfast table, Sister Eve's come in all over. I'm going to tell you what God's done for me. Said he condemned me for that wristwatch and said I had to pull it off. I'm not going to wear it anymore. And she's ready to condemn everybody and send them all to hell. Why, it wasn't the wristwatch that's bothering Sister Eve's, it was the vanity in which she wore. That can be applied to a number of others. Brother A.D. Earshaw, one of the old pioneers, and he says that he is one of the first ones that ever baptized in Jesus' name. He's a Prussian Jew in Russia. And he started baptizing about the year I discovered America, in Jesus' name. Back in 1980, he walked up to a sister one night, and she had a little brooch. Sister, why do you want that? Don't you know that's vanity? Brother Andrew Earshaw always nice. Had a nice tie, possibly $2.5 or $3 tie. Do you see how crossways you can get?
Yes.
If you try to cut out a groove, what we have tried to do in the past is to cut out a mold.
Yes.
And then when they come in our midst, we want to melt and pour them into the mold and then set it. And let it set real good. And when it gets good and cold and chill, we'll break them out. This is ours.
Yes.
You know, this really ought to be a conference message down the road. But the principles ought to be practiced. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, and that doesn't just mean salt pork. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou charitable, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't parade it before. Don't get up on the level like I illustrated a while ago about not drinking coffee in 46 years. Let the people see how high and holy I am. Let you see how much spiritual progress you've got to make. Come out of that. Don't do that. That's not the spirit.
Amen.
You know, our book of Romans, we've been talking about in the 11th chapter what God has done, but now he's talking about for what us. Aren't you glad for what God's done?
Yeah.
All right, now isn't it important for us to do what he's telling us to do in this respect? Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Oh yes, there's another scripture that's usually applied along in this field, and that scripture is found in James, where it said, "This is the pure and undefiled religion. This is the way to get off of their afflictions, and to keep yourself unspotted from what? From the world." Let me drop you a thought. You know, I never have had very much trouble keeping yourself unspotted from the world. But brother, when you walk inside the church, you've got another problem. If you're not careful, you'll be spotted when you walk in and spotted when you go out. But he didn't say keep yourself unspotted before the church, did he?
No.
He said keep yourself unspotted before the world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We can
visualize.
Before the world. You know why? Your testimony is to reach the world.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, God's people could have profited and been much more effective in their testimony had they kept themselves unspotted before the world. I told Brother John and Sister Marie the other night when my son was about ready to give up his second year in college and go into service and come back. And I went to Mr. Hastings in Corning and asked him about the possibility of getting a two-year loan. And he told us what he would do and insisted on me telling my son not to go in the Army until he finished his college, because he's taking ROTC and go in as second lieutenant, and instead of getting $90 a month, he could draw $250 and get $350 a month, and he could almost have his, and by the time he got out of service, he could be out of debt and wouldn't have to go back into college. He directed us to a businesswoman, actually a retired businesswoman, and I told her what we wanted. Said we wanted $1,200. Pay interest on it for 2 years and nothing on the principal. I said, I don't have a thing in the world but an old 52 Chevrolet. It's not paid for. I said, my son will sign the note and I'll sign the note. And Mr. Hastings said he'd sign the note. She knew me well, knew that I was pastor of the church. Said, Brother Austin, now I'm not saying this, casting reflection against preachers. And said, the only way, since I have retired, is to make my own living income is loaning out the money that I have. And said, I get 10% interest. We was willing to pay. But she said, you know, the only money that I ever lost was because I loaned it to a preacher. And she said, I'm not saying that just to you, but I just remind you that that's my experience of the past. Let me tell you, folks, we need to keep ourselves unspotted. In the early days of this experience, old Brother Jim Watkins, who performed the marriage ceremony between wife and I, used to pioneer and sponsor and fully financial support meetings throughout that country. And when he'd get ready to put on a meeting down in Sugarloaf, Mississippi, there was one brother in the church that always stood close to the organ, that sang the loudest and patted his hands. And he'd go down and pay up little bills all over town because he knew that he was going to be there, and said he didn't want him to say, that fellow's been owing me for the last 6 months. He is trying to cover up his spots from the world. Not that many of us have had experiences like that. But it's so. The Holy Spirit is our guide. What a guide. You know what the Holy Spirit is likened unto? How many of you ever remember driving a Model T Ford? You ever drive a Model T, Brother John? You ever drive a Model T when the radius rods was loose and the spindle bolt bushing was wore out? Going down a clay hill with deep ruts, the sun had come out, you know, and you was trying to keep it on those ruts. Boy, there was no relaxing in driving in those days. It was quite a job. How many have ever driven a car with power steering? Oh, brother. Did you know what Jesus said the Holy Ghost did? It's power steering. Amen. You know, with the Holy Ghost leading, we can turn the curves. We can even park with a whole lot more ease. But you let the power be cut off of you, and you have to do some twisting and turning until you get it turned on again. The same is true when we get the power cut off of our experience. What is that power? It's the Holy Ghost. Then Paul said, oh, this scripture has been repeated so many times and a favorite, and it's still a favorite. But you know, after Paul got through talking about the eating and drinking and the doing and the not doing, then he comes with this favorite scripture hour. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You know what we have actually made it? We have made it meat and drink and clothes and no clothes and the other thing and the various other thing, but the kingdom of God is not you. But it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of him. What? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He that serveth God in these things. Righteousness, peace, and joy is approved of God and is acceptable of him. I'm going to close the 15th chapter with the first two verses of the 15th chapter. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even as Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach me, thee has fallen on me. So, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of those that are weak. That's our position. You know, I am sincere in saying as we wrap up this study, and I must say, and you recognize the fact that we have skipped through it and just hitting some of the high places. But I must say that if these principles become a part of us, an integral part of our Christian activity, life, and disposition towards the others, our testimony for Christ will be more effective and the Lord will be glorified. May God help us. Don't feel that you have received your final diploma and you have reached the ultimate of all the things that God has. But in these, let us know that the responsibility of Christian living, effective Christian living, is an everyday thing. And we live with it and need it every day. And with the Spirit guiding us, we can live it effectively and convincingly, and the unsaved will become hungry for that which God has given to us. But he said, if we bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You might think that those things are just for this particular day, but I can remember back in as far back as 1932, when asked to conduct a joint meeting in a church which we had formerly built and was being served by another pastor. There was so much I'm of Paul and I'm of Paulus that the altar would fill up. What I mean fill up, they'd kneel all around the altar. And some of those who knelt at the altar said that they were instructed by some of those who knelt down to pray. It's all right to come to the altar, if you will. But I just want to take this and listen to you and let us in our church. And you just come to the altar and meet Christ. You come on. That happened in 1932. Terrible. You know why? It was carnal, immature fear. God was merciful. God is merciful. But isn't that a terrible spirit? Isn't that a terrible spirit? And today there's lots of people that can't rejoice if they hear an outpouring of the Spirit across town or somewhere else. They like to minimize it. Oh, not for sure. That's the flesh, brother. That's not the Holy Spirit. God, help us to be Spirit-filled Christians. Brother,
praise the Lord. How much appreciated this tonight?
Lord.
Brother Osted was giving testimony and speaking concerning this, made my mind to go back. Before I saved, I was under conviction, and I had a brother-in-law, the wife's brother, sister-in-law that was in the church. They were going to the Baptist church. And I remember one incident, speaking of living it before the world. It isn't church where the importance lives before the world. And I happened to be there, and she made a run for the bathroom, or bedroom, to change from her shorts into her dress because of the guilt. And that's a good example of what he's trying to say. Can we say amen? That is before the world that we ought to live this. Not in the church. You're not going to come that way to the church. Or anyone, they're not going to do that. And therefore, I was the world at that particular time, and don't you think it didn't make an impression? It stayed with me. I still remember it very vividly. That we live not to ourselves, and neither do we die to ourselves. And as we think of the many things that we can do to win souls, surely we, in the past, have been guilty of many foolish things, but there are some virtues that are eternal and righteous. They ought to be kept. We ought to consider. I think it would be, I know Hurley, as he taught, I think though it would be good to read this verse to the conclusion of this lesson, which is so well put tonight, if we can take it to our heart. I know a lot of it was humorous, but just take it to your heart, the real depth of what we should be as Christians and the fellowship that we should have for one another. Do you think that for 1 minute that you stand guiltless, or there is no guilt in your life concerning these things? I couldn't say as a pastor that I was, because as the last emphasis, the last phrase that Brother Onstead said, it made me to realize my condition and thoughts that entered into my mind. Say there were a revival would break out, the first thing would be to me to judge that revival, judge that spirit. Well, these are some of the things that war within our soul and in our heart. We have to cope with these. This is Adam's nature. This is sin that we war against away or try to do away with things that's not rooted up right under our own feet, that hasn't fit our mold. Can we say amen? We have a tendency to say, well, are they of God? Are they of God? In the hour that we live in, we need to remember this. And I'd like to read this verse, the same chapter. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Can we say amen? This is... There's a depth in this. Friend, if this tie should keep you from God, I could take it off, and that would be the end. And very gladly do it. I'd never wear one again. Now, this is saying in the repose. It's saying in the other side. As we, this that we do, I've had people to say, I don't care what Sister so-and-so thinks. She's old. She's foggy. I'm going to do as I please. I say it has two applications.
Yes.
It can apply in two manners. And it does, as he's so brought out, it applies in both manners. Let us live in a place that we have communion. When we cease to have communion with God, we have failed in some of these things. They surely fit our soul or our condition, and we need to find that communion with the Lord once again. Can we say amen?
Amen.
That communion with God, that peace with God, if it offend my brother, then I will not be partaker of it, I will not do this, because we ought to be strong. He spoke concerning the strong. Can we say amen?
Yeah.
How that they ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, or take care of that that is weaker, or that they can't have faith to believe. These were weak that they had separated themselves to these things, but now the strong has got to take care of these weak. They got to consider these weak and do that, in other words, that they might be taken care of as a mother would take care of a child, that we render that that belongs to God. Now, friend, don't you come down to church with a minister's skirt on because he's preaching the truth of this book. Come on. He's preaching the truth of this book, but don't you dare come down to church with a minister's skirt on, because it would tear my soul apart and I'm weak. Come on. I'm weak and it would offend me. Hallelujah. I say it's got two sides to it. Stand up. Magnify the Lord. You love the Lord?
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Tonight we'd like to give you thanks for your offering, brother.
$34,
such a small group. God bless you for your giving. I know you love Brother Armstead. I might ask this question tonight. How many knows Brother Armstead from way back? That's what I thought. I figured the majority of you know him for years. Amen. I think some here, he's married and all this. He has a special place. Well, I'd like to say, for my respect toward him, I believe that he has, me and him have in common one of the understanding of the scriptures, the depths of it, I believe that is any man that I've ever met. And I appreciate, amen, this type of service we've had. We might say revival. Well, we haven't so much as put out a revival sign. So we can't complain, crowds. Can we say amen? Our church glass is broken. It looks like we're moving, or should be, and it looks pretty baggily. But thank God for your, as Brother Onstead said, your attentiveness to listen and to reach out. That's what it takes to inspire a preacher, just one eye looking at him and searching and wanting to hear what God can say through that person.
Yes.
Shake hands, be friendly, come praying tomorrow night. Amen. God bless you all.